Well, if you'll go ahead and grab your Bible and turn with me to the last chapter of Mark. My voice has been rough for now 3 weeks. I'm tired of it. That's all I got to tell you. I like to sing in church, and it's hard to sing when you sound like I do. Not that it's much better normally, but I'm just telling you, it's easier on my ears at least. So, well, here we are, the day that we as Christians celebrate the empty tomb. And it's all about the empty tomb. Everything we talk about today is the empty tomb. Because leading up to this day, we talked about it last Sunday in worship, and we experienced it again Thursday night with Passover service and then Friday through the prayer experience. We talked about the cruelty of the cross, the ugliness of the cross, as we're talking about in this series. We talked about how Jesus was abused, how he was spit upon, how he was verbally misused. He was falsely accused. And then he finally gave his life on his time as a ransom for many. And then you know the story. After his death, he was placed in a tomb that had never been used before. A guy named Joseph of Arimathea donated his tomb for Jesus' body. And as the day he died was the day of preparation for Passover itself, he was hurriedly rushed into the tomb. Not much time for mourning, not much time for preparation, though they did some things in preparation. And then that Sabbath was a high Sabbath. Now, you know, our Christmas day will rotate every year. Some days it's on Monday, some days it's on Tuesday, some days on Wednesday. Their Passover is the same way. It would move through the week. And that year, it fell on Sabbath. So it was considered a high Sabbath, a special Sabbath day. And a day that, on top of nothing being done, they would absolutely not do anything because of the day of being Passover. And Jesus was buried. The tomb was covered. And that brings us to today, the day of resurrection. So look at Mark chapter 16. We're going to look at what I consider to be one of the strangest passages in the scriptures about resurrection. And you'll see why when we get to verse 8. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go and anoint him, Jesus. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who's going to roll the stone away from the tomb for us, entrance to the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And they said, and he said to them, "Do not be alarmed, for you seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him. But go and tell his disciples and Peter that he's going before you to Galilee, and there you will see him just as he told you." And then verse 8 is one of the strangest verses, I think, in the whole Bible. "And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid." Let's pray. Father God, I pray that as we look at this text, would you show us, God, what we need to see this Easter Sunday, this Resurrection Sunday. And God, help us understand and see what these ladies went through, these women went through. And Father, how, if we were honest, God, we could see ourselves in this story. And we could see ourselves doing the exact same thing. And yet, God, your grace is sufficient to overcome even those failures. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's just take a look at the story first. I want you to see kind of what's going on here. And I want to talk about the tomb, and then we're going to talk about the empty tomb. But the tomb is a puzzle to most people. Now, you and I are here on Easter Sunday, and we go, we get it. It's supposed to be empty. We understand. We grasp it, don't we? But can I tell you something? Most people in the world don't. Some of you may not. You may look at this and go, empty tomb. That's crazy talk. That's insane. That's not how it works. As the story opens that morning, we find three women arriving at the tomb. Remember, Jesus had died late in the afternoon on the day that was leading up to Passover Sabbath, and a day that the culture would have shut down the whole world. Basically, nothing happened. And we read in other gospel accounts of Jesus being hurriedly placed in the tomb. One of the gospel writers say that they put some spices with him and some burial for items with him, but he was quickly buried in Joseph's tomb, and then a stone was rolled over that hole to keep, basically, for the practical purpose of keeping animals out, from the Roman perspective, to keep Jesus in, because they thought he would, heard stories he might rise, but they didn't believe it. But these women knew of the preparations. Whether they knew that they had done all that on that day before, on the day of his burial or not, we don't know. But we don't know what they were going to do, to be honest with you, other than they wanted to anoint him. And that really isn't exactly what you would think it was. Crucifixion was something, can I tell you, that happened as a surprise. The followers of Jesus didn't expect Jesus to die. Do you remember on what we call Palm Sunday, Jesus came in triumphantly? Can I tell you something? The people who followed Jesus believed he was about to set up a kingdom. They were going to win. They were going to be somebody's. So the women make a decision that morning, or that night before probably, to go see the body of Jesus. They wanted to go to anoint him with spices. And it wasn't for preservation, because all flesh eventually decays. They went out of devotion. They went because of love. They went because they wanted to go. It's kind of like us after a burial of a loved one going back to the grave. We'll go back and have a moment. See, these women expected a body to be there. And I want you to see in this moment, this confusion, this puzzlement, if you will, that they're faced with. They've packed these spices up. They either picked them up on sunset the night before when the markets would have reopened briefly at the end of Sabbath, or maybe they picked them up Sunday morning. But either way, they go out there and they go to this place and they have shock, they have confusion. They're on their way to the tomb that's cut into a rock outside the face of the city, and they're going, please understand, to visit a dead body. Jesus was dead in their minds. He died. Somewhere along the way, they begin to say, how are we going to move the rock? There's a picture on the front of your bulletin that kind of gives you a visual of what that rock might have looked like. It's an actual rock from the Middle East that they used to cover burial holes. But they're thinking, what are we going to do? They don't understand. They don't get it. They're reflecting what so many people do in regard to the tomb of Jesus. It's a puzzle. What is the meaning of the tomb? This morbid scene of people going to visit a dead body. It's a puzzle. See, people today hear the story of Jesus resurrected and they go, I don't know if I get that. I don't know if I can believe that. That doesn't make sense, does it? Not from a purely practical standpoint. The tomb is a puzzle to most. It's a portal for some. I want you to think about verse 4 with me again. Not only is the tomb a puzzle, it's a portal. Notice what happens in verse 4. Look at the text again. And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back, and it was very large. Now imagine the scene with me, if you will. These three women make their way to anoint the body of their recently killed friend Jesus, and they expect to find a body. Why? He died. If your friend dies and you go to the tomb, what do you expect to find? A body. Someone dies, you don't expect them to come back to life. So as they walk the pathway out to the place where Jesus was buried, they talk among themselves about how we're going to get in the tomb. But listen, when they get there, the portal is open, the doorway is open, the stone has been rolled away, and what happened before they arrived was nothing short of a miracle. Someone has opened the door. And that opening of the tomb has made the resurrection possible physically. It also has opened a portal for people to enter in and to see the empty tomb, to begin to believe and to grasp that Jesus is alive. See, the possibility of new life is now there. The resurrection has happened. People, it's available. His victory over death has made the way. So the tomb is a puzzle. It's a portal. I want you to know it's peace for a few. Look at verses 5 and 6 again. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. Can I tell you something? If you and I walked into the tomb that morning expecting to find a dead body, and a guy in a white robe is sitting there alive, your reaction probably would have been the same as theirs. Alarm. What's going on? Read on. And he said to them, "Don't be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He was risen. He has risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him." Now the stone's rolled away. The women enter the tomb, and they find a young man. Okay, how do we know he's an angel? Well, in the scriptures, they almost always dress him in white robes. Kind of a dead giveaway. Here he is, dressed in white robe. White clothing is an indicator of this angelic connection. It's a description that's used again and again in scriptures. But at the sight of these men, these women are alarmed. And like I tell you, you and I, we would have done the same thing. We'd have been worried. You see, in their minds, they had come to the tomb to see what? A dead body. He was dead on Friday. Do you know you don't bury people who are alive? You don't bury people who are asleep. You bury people who are dead. They came to the tomb thinking he would be there so they could anoint him, they could mourn him and be with his body and to wonder. But then they find this guy and alarm bells begin to set off and the fear begins to run rampant in their life and they begin to worry and they're going, what in the world's going on? And in this moment, this angel speaks words of comfort. Did you see it? They find out from the angel, here's what happened. Jesus is not here. Jesus has what? Risen. He's alive. He's no longer dead. He's alive. This tomb, this empty tomb means this. Peace is available for those who would receive it. This peace isn't an automatic thing. Do you know that you don't have his peace if you've never received his peace? There has to come a place where you say yes. And they would be able to find life going in a new direction. They would be able to take a step of faith because of the empty tomb. The door is open. The peace is there. So what do you do with it? Look at verses 7 and 8. The tomb is pardoned for those who receive. Now look what happens here. This is where the story gets a little weird to me. But if I was honest, and if you were honest, we would probably have done the same thing in the face of what happens. Look what happens. The angel gives him a command. "But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he's going before you to Galilee. He's going to be up about 90 miles up on the seashore of the Sea of Galilee, and there you will see him just as he told you." So far, so good, right? Good word, good encouragement. Look what happens in verse 8. And by the way, most scholars would agree that verse 8 is probably the traditional ending of Mark's gospel, that this rest has been not added in the sense that it wasn't scripture, but it was come along behind. And I think Mark actually wrote it to kind of explain why he stops where he stops. But look at verse 8. He stops. "And they went out, and they fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone because they were afraid." We come to this command and this decision. These three women have been given a command. They've been given a word. They've been told to go do something. And the angel gives them this command. They're supposed to go and tell the disciples, go and tell Peter, here's what you need to do. Jesus is going to meet you up at Galilee. You're going to be able to get back together and he's going to share with you the direction of the future and he's going to talk to you. And they're going to have to do something. They've seen the empty tomb. What are they going to do now? They would have to receive into their lives the truth that he's alive. And it's a direct result of the moments in the tomb. They have to decide, what are we going to do with this story we've heard? Jesus dead, Jesus alive. Wait a second. How do we reconcile this? Mark's account of the tomb is, I think, one of the stranger descriptions of the tomb, because what happens is not what we expect to have happen. Here's what we expect to have happen. They went out, they left the tomb, they believed the words, they faithfully obeyed the command, and they went and told. That's what we want to read, isn't it? Because that's what we want to think we would do. Can I tell you something? My suspicion is verse 8 is a very good description of most of us, isn't it? These women who followed Jesus closely came to anoint a dead body. They find an empty tomb. They have to make a decision. Will they receive the truth? Will they speak? Will they share? Will they go? What will they do? Look at verse 8 again. Every time I read it, I'm just blown away by how accurate is a description of you and me. They went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Now we have to assume that they eventually did what they were supposed to do. Why? Well, the men heard the story. Jesus comes, they meet at the Galilee seashore, and they move on. But I suspect this. They had allowed fear to take over their lives. They had let fear take charge. Does that sound familiar to any of you? I know it's familiar to me. But the promise, listen, is this, that all who would receive the truth of an empty tomb, that God had raised Jesus from the dead, can find pardon for their sin. The promise they would eventually find as real in their lives, and I think all three of these ladies did, was this, a pardon for their life as a direct result of their failure, that they did find forgiveness. And can I tell you something this morning before we try to apply it and look in a couple of areas? The same can be true of your life. If you'll receive the truth of the gospel, that Jesus is alive. Four quick things and we'll be done. The first one is this. The empty tomb, can I tell you something? Is confusing. It's confusing to so many. This is one of those things that we kind of look at it and go, empty tomb. No, how could it be? Jesus died. People died on crosses. They died cruel, ugly, nasty deaths. And they were abused. And when they died, they were dead. We all can tell stories of loved ones that we've gone to funerals and we've seen their remains and we've gone to the graveside and we've watched them lower the casket into the ground and dirt goes over. They're dead. But an empty tomb is confusing. Something happened to Jesus that first Easter morning that was out of the norm. He was raised from the dead. I suspect if you and I had been there that first Easter morning, you and I would have gone looking for a body in a tomb as well instead of an empty tomb. We would have assumed Jesus died. He must still be dead. You may be here today, listen, without a commitment to the cause of Christ. Some of you may be here, you're going, okay, this church stuff, I don't get it all, but I can tell you this, this empty tomb stuff, it's confusing. If you try to figure it out with your mind, you probably never will. You hear the stories of an empty tomb. You attend Easter services, but the idea of someone being raised from the dead, totally foreign. Doesn't make sense. In your mind, your thought is this, there's no way this could have happened. Let me tell you this, the idea of a man rising from the dead is confusing to the mind of a person trying to understand it from a human perspective. If you try to rationalize out this whole story, you'll fail. It doesn't make sense from a human standpoint. Why? When people die, they're buried. When someone's dead, they're what? They're dead. You bring flowers, you mourn, you anoint the body, but the person's dead. But can I tell you something this day? Jesus is different. Jesus is unique. Hallelujah. Jesus is one of a kind because God raised him from the dead. See, the natural mind won't get it, but if you will let your heart receive the faith that God wants to give you right now, it'll begin to make, not necessarily sense, but you'll begin to grasp the truth of what happened that day. So the empty tomb is confusing. Can I tell you another thing about the empty tomb? I think is this, it's supernatural. kind of ties in with the idea of someone being raised from the dead. We've already noted that resurrection results in an empty tomb is rather confusing to a mind that is not spiritual. But the next aspect is just as difficult to grasp. It took supernatural power to raise Jesus from the dead. See, when he hung on the cross, he did not swoon. He did not pass out. He did not fall asleep. He died. He died. Why do you put a body in the ground if he's alive? He died. He was dead. But what happened early on the third day is this: a supernatural intervention by God raising Jesus from the dead. Can I ask you this morning, what keeps you from accepting that truth? What keeps you from accepting that God has power over death? Do you still want proof? Do you demand a rational explanation of the Jesus story? What I want you to grasp this morning is this: there's not a rational explanation, there's a supernatural one. That Jesus was raised from the grave with a power that was supernatural, that is available for you to change your life, just like it raised him from the dead. It's supernatural. Third, another thing I want you to see about the empty tomb is it's this: it's compelling. What do I mean by that? The notion of an empty tomb, I got to tell you, is a compelling story. You know, we all hear stories in life. We hear stories that are compelling and they're interesting, and you kind of stop and you want to think about them and go, what does this mean? What could this mean? Here's what I want you to grasp this morning. You've got to do something with this claim that Jesus was raised from the dead. What are you going to do with it? You can have fear. The ladies in the story had fear. You can dismiss the whole notion. Some of you this morning, can I just be blunt with you? You dismiss it. He didn't really rise from the dead. This is just something we do because we have to do. You can be confused about it. You can ignore it. But the reality is this: the idea of the empty tomb has persisted now for almost 2,000 years. There have been people generation after generation after generation, thousands upon thousands, millions upon millions of people who say, yes, he was raised from the dead. Either we've all been deluded together, or it really happened. Can I tell you something? For me, not because I'm a pastor, but because I'm a child of God, it happened. It happened. The God of the universe intervened that day in a compelling way, resurrecting his son from the grave. And he did that showing the power of God and showing that he could compel us to listen, to hear, to believe. Would you stop today and consider the power of God at work in the life of Jesus, raising him from the dead? Can I tell you something? That power is the same power that he has available to give to you to transform your life. The same power of God that raised Jesus is here today to give you a life that's worth living. You say, oh, he just wants us to come to church. Oh, gosh, no. Oh, heavens, no. I don't want you to come to church. We're here. You tell us we ought to come back? No, listen. I want you to come to Jesus. Because if you'll find Jesus, your life will be changed, radically changed from the inside out. Your desires will change. Your want to will change. And here's why. The last one I want you to see: the empty tomb is confusing to the natural mind. It is supernatural. It's something that's beyond our understanding. It is a compelling story. This is like a one-of-a-kinder. And the empty tomb, though, is ultimately salvation. Can I tell you something this morning? Had Jesus only died on the cross, only died on the cross, and not been raised from the dead, the story would have been incomplete. He is the substitutionary atonement for us. He's the one that died in our place. I get that. I don't ever want to denigrate that. I don't ever want to minimize that. But I want you to grasp that Easter, that resurrection, was possible because Jesus died on the cross for our sins. And if Haiti just died, the work would not have been finished. He says it's finished, but what he means by that is the salvation process, the sacrificial process is done, but the story's not done. I contend Jesus had to rise from the dead, because had he not risen from the dead, he would have been a liar. Who wants to follow a liar? He says, I'm going to rise. Death had to be stripped of its sting. Death had to be stripped of its power. Death had to be defeated. And in Jesus' resurrection, here's what you get, is now life, real life, eternal life is possible for you if you'll receive him. So let me ask you this today. Have you received Jesus? Let me ask that again. Have you really received Jesus? Have you asked him to come into your life? Have you asked him to forgive you of your sin? Have you asked him to clear away the confusion of the crucifixion, the tomb, and to give you a step of faith to follow him? I can think of no greater Easter gift than eternal life, because that's what it's all about. The conclusion is simply this. Jesus was raised, empowering those who received his offer of new life. If you've received his offer, there is life. There's real life. And if you haven't, what a great gift on Easter to receive him. Father, we pray right now for this day. Father, we know that this is a unique day in the calendar. But ultimately, God, it's a unique day because it reminds us of the day that you raised your son Jesus from the dead, defeating death, providing victory, and eternal life for those of us who would receive it. God, I pray for those in this room. And Lord, I believe there are people in this room who've never truly trusted you. God, I pray that they would pray a prayer, a simple prayer, something like this. Jesus, I am a sinner. I don't really know you. I may look nice, I may act nice, I may be moral, but I don't know you. Jesus, would you come into my heart? Would you come into my life? Would you become king, master, ruler of my life? Would you forgive me of my sins? God, a prayer as simple as that is all it takes for a sinful person to find forgiveness. God, I pray that as we sing here in a moment, we would respond to you. That we would tell somebody, if that prayer was the first time we ever prayed that, we'd turn to someone next to us and say, I just prayed that prayer. I want you to know, I know Jesus. And Father, I pray that as we go through the rest of this time together, you would just be glorified. And that, Father, you would move as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together and sing. But maybe you need to share with somebody, hey, I just asked Jesus into my life. Would you look at somebody next to you and just say, hey, you know what I just did? Would you tell them? He takes you out of your bondage, takes you out of the sorrow, he takes you to life. We have men available who'd love to talk with you and pray with you, myself included. We have counselors who'd love to sit down with you. I know you're in a hurry. We all are to go do stuff today. But let's take a moment and let God have a moment. Can we do that? Let's sing.